right. Well, this is a small crowd, I should say. We were missing a few people this morning. Mark and Rebecca were not able to come because Rebecca was not feeling well. So they decided to stay in Troy and hope that she was feeling a little better so they could go to First Baptist of Troy, which is right around the corner. And those are the only folks I know that were sick. Was anyone else not well? We didn't see Mrs. Beard. Oh, yeah, Kevin is not well. That's right. Yep, I remember that now. You didn't see Mrs. Beard today, did you? Okay. So, she's had a hard road to hoe here some weeks. So, if you'd pray for her, I know she would appreciate that. She's had continuing back problems, and worse than that is her breathing, which is like an asthma type of condition. She's not on any oxygen at this point, but some kind of inflammation is causing that difficulty. So they put her on some steroids for that, and that makes her all shaky and not feel well either. So either they get you coming or going, I guess, one way or the other. Okay. Well, let's pray and start our meeting, and then Brother Reeves has graciously agreed to lead us in some singing. So you folks help us out, okay, when we do that singing. And good to see Mr. Rick here tonight. I don't know if he can hear me. He's not 100% himself, so I'm glad he's here anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for letting us gather as a flock of believers to look into your word. We ask that you'll help us to love your word, help us to love you. Lord, we pray for those that can't be here due to illness, for Kevin and for the mayors. And Lord, we pray for Mrs. Beard, assuming that she was not feeling well earlier today as well. We just ask for your blessing upon her and help in her time of need. We'll thank you. Lord, help us to worship you now in a pleasing way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Dan.
We're going to do some favors tonight, Christy, but I think you'll be safe with it. Yeah, I'm pretty sure she will.
I'll tell you if I'm not.
Okay. If she's not, then we'll pass on to something else. And I did not sign up to do special music, so you're going to have to sing really loud, please. All right. 187 we will start with. We will prime the pump with 187. Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
do a couple of favorites. Number 360, Look and Live. Said 16. I saw Margo's hand. Margo, then we'll go to 16, Ann. 309, and then 16. Unless we get a veto from the piano player.
No, we're good?
All right. 309, verse. Fill all my visions.
Thank you.
Singing this evening. All right. Betty Widgeon, are you singing tonight for the Lord and us? Well, we are glad. Accompaniment or no? Oh, really? This is amazing. You've got to get the saints to use their gift somehow, so.
This is a hymn. It's on page 442 if you'd like to follow along.
Song. shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest. Then while leaning on thy breast,
from the Psalms tonight and then make some comments on some of it. So if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, I believe we left off in our reading at verse 104. Does anyone have a better recollection than I? I didn't look it up, so I'm going from memory, but I think that's right. So we'll start with verse 105, and I trust that you will recognize this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I should have given you the Hebrew letter there. That was noon. Now we're on Samech. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Koph. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Resh. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Sheen. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now, the way we say this next letter is Tav, but I don't know how your Bible has it, if it has T-A-U. Sometimes people say it that way, Tau, but we say it Tav. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Okay, after three sessions, we've finally been able to read through this psalm. Quite a few verses here, obviously. Let me share with you, I have jotted down a few thoughts tonight that I hope will be helpful as we consider this psalm again. First of all, I have 10 of them here. Some of them more brief than others. Number one, I have the thought here that by really loving the Word of God and thus keeping it, the psalmist is showing that he loves God. Get that? By loving the Word of God, the psalmist is showing that he is loving God. Because love toward God and obedience toward God are integrally tied together, inextricably linked, as we see in other passages of Scripture, and I'll just read a couple of them. The psalmist is demonstrating this attitude of obedience to the Word, love for the Word, and therefore love for the God who gave the Word. In a passage like Deuteronomy 11:1, it says, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always." Sounds like that uses a lot of the words we've seen in Psalm 119. Charge, statutes, judgments, commandments. love God and keep His commandments. The same as occurs here in Deuteronomy 30, in verse number 16. The Bible here says, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." There is another reference like this in Joshua 22, verse 5. "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." So sticking close to the Word of God is the same as sticking close to God, right? Because, again, He gave the Word. We see the same emphasis in the New Testament in several places. I'll just read a couple of verses to remind your pure minds here. 1 John 5, verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." See, the two are tied together again, loving God and keeping His commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I could almost have a sermon just on that notion itself. The idea that when you share with somebody the Word of God and it becomes a burden to them, like, "You mean I got to do that?" That kind of idea, that is not good, because the commandments of God are not burdensome. They, with the believer's spirit, they just interact with that spirit in such a positive way. The believer wants to do the commandments of God. And we see the same thing in another of John's writings in John 14. John 14, verse number 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Same in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So loving the Word of God and loving God are tied together in such a way they cannot be extracted from each other. Don't let anybody tell you that, well, you can love God without loving His Word. It's not really possible or appropriate to say or think that. That's the first thought. Second, the Word of God, Psalm 119 tells us, helps us in affliction. Let's look at a few verses in Psalm 119 that show us this. First of all, under this heading of the Word helping us in affliction. By the way, have you had any affliction lately? Here's some things that can provide help. Verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Again, now we're looking at affliction and this idea of comfort coming from the Word of God, this connection that the psalmist has with the Word. And this is coupled with God's faithfulness. For if He wasn't faithful to His Word, then His Word wouldn't be very comforting, now would it? In verse 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." So I take from this that God's Word can provide comfort in affliction. If you drop down to verse 67, you'll see that the Word of God keeps us from going astray. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So if keeping the word helps us from going astray, then keeping the word can help us from being afflicted, because when we go astray, what will God do to us? Chasten us, right? So keeping the word keeps us from going astray, keeps us from being afflicted. So there's a connection there between affliction again and the Word of God. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." This is a pesky little truth, but a truth nonetheless. If only we could actually learn God's truth without affliction. Just like, you know, right here in this setting or over there when we have a Bible class. If we could just learn it so well there that we don't have to go through affliction to learn it, wouldn't that be nice? But God, in His wisdom, lets us pass through trials to, I suppose you could say, prove the practical outworkings of the things that we have learned or should have learned from the Word of God. So affliction teaches us the Word. Affliction also shows us the faithfulness of God. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. So we see God's faithfulness even in the midst of affliction. And the Word of God assures us of that. The Word also sustains us in affliction. Verse 92, unless Your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I suppose this is expressing the truth that you have expressed or heard. Mrs. Bittner's daughter, the youngest in the family, at her hospital bed Monday, 2 weeks ago, when I was ministering to the family there, and Mrs. Bittner was just in the last hours of her life here, that she said, I don't know how unbelievers deal with this kind of situation. She was saying, unless Your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I don't know how I could survive if I did not have the Lord, if I did not have His Word and His truth in the midst of this difficult circumstance. How do people do it? Well, they do it, but not very well, not with any kind of hope. But here we have the psalmist encouraging us that the Word of God sustains us in the midst of affliction. It also revives us in the midst of affliction. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your word. So if you're down in the bottom of the barrel or the bottom of the valley, then you can cry out to God as the psalmist does here, God, revive me according to Your word. And then in this connection, finally, verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget Your law. So I put this like this. Our remembering connection to the Word can provide deliverance from affliction. A remembering connection to the Word can provide deliverance from affliction. So, loving the Word of God and keeping His commands and loving God go together. Affliction can be ameliorated and helped if we have the Word of God. Thirdly, following God's Word is going to likely bring derision from the proud. Look at verse 51. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from Your law. Now, is that not the case? Or is that not the case? The proud, the unbelievers that are antagonistic toward us, have us in great derision. You people believe that Bible? That's not very scientific, is it? And so on and so forth. Well, we can expect that. But the psalmist says, I do not turn aside from Your law. It doesn't matter if people scoff at me and laugh at me and make fun of me or belittle me because of my morals, my Christian morals, my Christian beliefs, that I believe that God became man and died and rose again miraculously, and that the Israelites did cross the Red Sea and were sustained in the wilderness for 40 years. And by the way, God does the miracle of regeneration in the heart of a man or woman when they believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I believe those things. I'm not going to give up on those. The world of the proud are those that are uninformed. But we often get intimidated by them as if they have all the answers. They don't. Fourth point here tonight, and I think I mentioned this last time, but we'll review it again. This psalm, yes, I remember asking this. What form is this psalm in? We said it's an acrostic, that's true. But how is it, from what perspective is it written? Yeah, that's what we said last time. This is really, I mean, we're kind of, we're kind of eavesdropping on the telephone in a conversation between the psalmist and God. And we've picked up the phone and we're hearing this. God, the psalmist saying, "Revive me, O Lord, in my affliction." Or, "I love your law." I mean, this is the innermost being of a believing person. Calling out to God and expressing trust in God and expressing frustration at the proud and difficult with their derision and help me and I want to know your word better. And do you pray like this? This is a model prayer for us with respect to the Word of God. Our knowledge of the Word becomes really part of our content, the content of our prayers to God, is what we're seeing here. You know the truth, like we read the first verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And you might cry out to God, "Help me, Lord. Give me light. The entrance of your word brings light. I need that light. I need wisdom. Help me. Teach me. I love your word." This is excellent stuff. This is just an awesome prayer. Very long prayer. I hope we have prayers like that. Number five, the Word of God provides wisdom to its students. Look at verse number 99. You can just sit quietly in your college class when the professor is spouting off some unbiblical philosophy and say to yourself these words, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." Now, don't say that in a haughty way, but you know the psalmist is not writing in that kind of way. But he's reflecting on the fact that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, where Paul was expressing that to the wisdom-oriented people there in Corinth in the Greek culture. They had to have the latest insights and the most up-to-date knowledge and wisdom, so-called, and a great speaker to come and teach them. But Paul said, all that's foolishness. Through the foolishness of the message of the cross, people will be saved. So this knowledge that God's Word gives us surpasses that of our teachers. Our unbelieving teachers have nothing to offer in terms of these things. We may learn things from them in science and in math and whatever, history and all of those sorts of things, but they're not, in as much as they're not founded on biblical principles, they have a false foundation and are dichotomous, just a dichotomy there between them and God's Word and the foundation upon which they're building. So we have wisdom. We need to take hold of that wisdom in humility. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 8:1, that knowledge puffs up, right? But love edifies. We have to watch out about knowledge puffing us up. Let's look at verses 124, 125, and 130. Here again, the idea of teaching and giving understanding. The writer here desires to learn about God and about God's ways. A very important function of the Word of God is to teach us then. "Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." And verse 130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." That, by the way, is a wonderful truth. The simplest, humblest, most, in the world's eyes, uneducated person is wise in the sight of God when they receive God's word. It gives understanding to the simple. I wonder if you've ever known an elderly saint who maybe didn't finish high school or didn't go to college, but they read the Word of God and they live it. And you sit with them and talk to them and you hear words of wisdom that you just think, wow, that's God's work in their lives. That's the wisdom that God gave to the simple. And so they are still wiser than all those college professors they never went and paid to get education from. Oh, it's just a delight to know and be able to minister and be blessed by saints of that nature. The man who listens to God is no fool. But the one who is unteachable in the things of God, he is a fool. The man who will not listen to the things of God. But the one who learns from the wise will become yet more wise, won't he? Absolutely true. This is what we call teachability or unteachability. If you do not listen to godly counsel, well, you're in bad shape. You know, you have got to listen and get God's word, because that's where wisdom comes from. All right, let's drop down to verse 133 and we'll see point number 7. The word of God is a preventative against sin. Direct my steps in your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So if you walk in the word of God in the path that it lays out for us, you will have not the opportunity to have iniquity have dominion over you. The same is said in verse 9 and verse 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, O, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So you hide the word of God in your heart with this purpose, that you will not sin against God. So, and that's true. When you get into a difficult spot and you can recall the word of God and let it be applied, then you will be preventing sin. Number 8, the negative response of other people brings discouragement, or maybe we could say disgust, as the word said in verse 136, 139. Let's look at those verses. 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. The lack in the world of keeping the word of God should at times cause the believer to cry. It's a sad state of affairs. It's not just sad because those people are going to be punished eternally for their sins. That's sad enough. But that God is not honored and given the respect that He deserves, man, our eyes should be full of tears. 139, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. This is like maybe Paul in Athens, his spirit is provoked within him. Remember, Bob Payne shared with us that thought on the Tuesday night of that week, a couple weeks ago. And he's just consumed with zeal for those people because they have ignored the words of God, have forgotten the words of the Lord. And then finally, verse 158. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. There should also be in us at times a disgust, or we could say a holy frustration at the wicked who continue on in their wickedness. I suppose some of us, many humans have that kind of feeling when there's some atrocity committed, say against a child or something like that. There's a common, I guess you'd say, just a common grace understanding of some things are just, they're just never done. It's terrible. But, you know, even things like, you know, more garden variety types of sins, we could say, stealing and corruption and lying and all these things we see in politics and everything today. I mean, this stuff is, you know, and the drugs and the, oh, it's just disgusting. And we should be frustrated and really angry about it. You know, when are Christians gonna stand up and say enough's enough? Even in their own churches, you know, just stand up for what's right and holy and good. Well, on we go. Number 9. Let's look at verse 13. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Verse 46 says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. 142. No, that's not the one I wanted. Well, let's look around here. Well, I can't find that one. I don't know what I had in mind there, but 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you shall teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for your commandments are righteousness. Somebody had the verse? 124. Thank you. Wasn't thinking of that one, but that's a good one. Yes, 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 that's right. I opened my mouth. That's the idea that I'm getting at. See, I was keying off these ideas of lips and speaking and mouth. It is natural for a believer to talk about the Word of God. It just, they speak of it. When you come to somebody who it's like, it's like, yeah, trying to pull it out of them, you know, trying to get them to talk about the things of God and the Word of God. That's not a good situation to be in, unbecoming for a Christian, and really unnatural to the point of being a serious problem. It's like a baby who can't make noises with their mouth. You think, well, something's wrong there. We need to take this little one to the doctor and find out what's going on. You know, did they not get a set of vocal cords when they were developing or what? Well, for the believer, why aren't they talking about God's Word? Why aren't they reflecting that in the way they speak and talk to other believers? A real unnatural kind of problem to have. So something that we should do and not be ashamed of when we speak of the Word of God. I will, that one that said, you know, you speak before kings, verse 46, and not be ashamed. Number 10. The Word of God is a place in which we deposit our trust. Verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Or 43, the last part of that verse. I have hoped in your ordinances. And many other such verses there are. 74 is another one. I have hoped in your word. Verse 74 says, 81, I hope in your word. 114, I hope in your word. Here's an expression of trust that I am depositing my hope and my confidence into the word of God. And God will, of course, never let that hope fail or be dashed. Because with God, these things are not hopes, but certainties, and when He promises something. And so we place our trust there. So we can say, I trust the Word of God, because why? Because we trust God. And this takes us right back to the beginning where we started. That is that loving the Word of God comes out of loving God. And those two are connected together. Obedience to the Word of God is tied with love for God, because God gave the Word. two other thoughts tonight. Well, how do we look at time spent in the Word of God? Well, here's four sub-thoughts, if you will. How do we look at time spent in the Word of God? First of all, look at it as an offering to the Lord. Look at it as an offering to God. I mentioned something of this concept this morning when I was talking about ministry and my desire to have my ministry be an offering to God. Then look at time spent in the Word of God as sitting at the Lord's feet. Sitting at the Lord's feet. Where did that notion come from in the Bible? Yeah, Martha and Mary. And Mary took the good part, right? Martha was busy about serving and not noticed that she could have also had the same. Learning at the Lord's feet. We can also look at time spent in the Word of God as obtaining drink or food, spiritual nourishment, in other words. Like Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You think about it when you get up in the morning and read the Bible. If you do that in the morning, I'm getting strength, spiritual nourishment before I go out there to be, you know, banged on out in the world. And I need that strength. And then finally, how to look at time spent in the Word of God, not only as an offering, not only as sitting at the Lord's feet, not only as drinking or eating spiritual nourishment, but also as sustaining spiritual life. The Word of God gives life. We see that in James, we're in 1 Peter, begotten again by the word of truth of the gospel, and it also sustains our spiritual lives. And then as we close our study of the psalm here, if you look at verse 175, this gives us a real convicting thought, I think. What does God get out of letting us stay alive? Why does God keep you and I alive? Why don't we just all go to heaven right now? Just die and leave. Verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Is that our testimony? We say to God, God, if you let my soul live, I will praise you. Or is our life lengthened with no real fruit coming from it? In other words, God gives us more days, but he does not get more praise. Days without praise. That's not what we want to have. So instead of saying, well, God, just take me now, because that's hard for me to do. No, rather say, let my soul live, and I will praise God. Take what is left of your life. If that's not marked you up until this point, God has brought you here tonight for this reason, to hear this. Take what's left of your life and tell God, God, as much as you let me live from now on, will be praise for you. If you've gone astray, come back. I trust you know the commandments of God. You haven't forgotten them, have you? You know what he wants. You know that he wants you to draw near to him and that he will draw near to you. I trust that you want what he wants, that you will live and praise your God, for his word is good and his truth endures to all generations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to study this passage tonight again. Pray that we will not soon forget or leave off in our continued study of the word, whether in Psalm 119 or in all of the other hundreds of chapters in the Bible. Lord, we pray for those, our loved ones in our church family that are not here today for whatever reason. Lord, I pray for the families that had their babies set apart for your purposes today, for the Dowells and the Mobergs, that you will watch over them and cause them to give themselves fully to the Lord their God and the raising of their children. Lord, I want to pray for the Baselock family. Thank you for this card that they gave us this morning to express their thankfulness for our ministry as a church to them and their family. And Lord, I also want to pray just now, thinking of a young man who was killed in an auto accident in Maine. The family is the Quinlan family, and you know them intimately. You know the mother and the father, the heart ache that they feel at the loss of their 18-year-old son in that accident, in that car accident. And Lord, for his many siblings, 9 of them altogether, Lord, would you give them peace and comfort and help as they consider what all of this means and how you can use them even in the midst of this tragic situation. Some of us, Lord, have also lost loved ones recently or in the past, and we too pray that you will help us as we run into circumstances sometimes in which we think of them, or in which we long for them to talk to them and see them and touch and hold them. Lord, give us peace. Help us in that we know your law. And so we would have that peace that our passage talked about tonight. And Lord, finally this evening, I want to pray for our church. Lord, as you inspired the Apostle Paul to write in Colossians that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, that we would walk worthy of God who called us unto his glory by the gospel. That we would know you better, that we would be strengthened in endurance and patience and trials and tribulations, that we would be discerning, that we would approve the things that are excellent, as it tells us in Philippians, Lord, that we would be a thankful people, not a grumbling and complaining type, but those that recognize the great benefits that God you have given to us. We commit our ways to you. This week, Lord, use us. Help me as I visit with people and talk with them about you and all of us. May we find an opportunity this week, at least one, to speak to somebody who does not know you. Maybe somebody we know at work or school who needs to know the Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to see an open door, to walk through it, to speak, as it were, before kings, and not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so I pray by that means that you will add to your church. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.